If you have your Bibles, will you open them, please, to John, the 8th chapter. John, chapter 8. We'll begin at verse 1. But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. At dawn, he appeared again in the temple court, where all the people gathered around him, and he sat down to teach them. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. But what do you say?" They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, "If any one of you is without sin, let him begin stoning her." Again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left with the woman still standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one," she said. "Then neither do I condemn you. Go and leave your life of sin." You know, if you pay close attention to your Bible and to the footnotes that are in it, you're going to take note of the fact that the earliest, most reliable manuscripts do not have this passage included in them. Some of the scholars suggest that this particular story goes in another place in John's Gospel. Some of them might suggest that it doesn't belong in John's Gospel at all. I don't know about all that. I don't know all about the ins and the outs, about where this ought to go. But I do know this. This story is not the invention of man. This story has the stamp of the divine upon it. As you begin to look at this story and you see the compassion and the love and the wisdom and the forgiveness and the way Jesus dealt with this woman and with the Jews, you have to take note of the fact that this could not have been conjured up by man. This has the stamp of the divine upon it. It all began early one morning in the last 6 months of Jesus' life. He'd gone at dawn, at daybreak, to the temple to begin teaching the people. There was a crowd that had gathered about him as he had begun to teach. The dew hadn't even dried on the ground yet when Jesus was interrupted in his teaching. And the interruption came as a very crude, ugly interruption. And the scene that took place there in the temple for just a few moments was extremely crude. Verse 3 tells us that the scribes and the Pharisees brought in a woman who was caught in the act of adultery. They brought her in, and the Bible tells us they made her stand in the midst of the crowd, and her sin that had been the best kept secret of the night is now proclaimed in a voice loud enough to be heard throughout the whole temple area. And they point the finger at this woman and say, "This woman was caught in the act of adultery." The moment those words came off the lips of the scribes and the Pharisees, you can almost hear a murmur go through the audience. Adulteress. Adulteress. Stoner. Adulteress. That word that ends with the hiss of the serpent. That word that brings with it a stigma that makes it the scarlet of all the sins in the minds of most people. Adulteress. They said she was caught in the very act of adultery. Literally, she had been pulled from her partner and brought into the temple area immediately and thrown before Jesus. The law made three crimes punishable by death: idolatry, murder, and adultery. And if you were proven guilty of any of these three crimes, there was no long prison stay. There was no such thing as death row. It was just immediate execution. Deuteronomy 22 laid it down clearly that the one caught in adultery must be stoned to death. And they came making the accusation against this woman. She has been caught in the act of adultery. The law says we are to stone her. Now, what do you say? You know, through the years, as I've studied this passage and as I've reflected on this passage and this teaching, one thing just keeps coming back to me over and over again. One thing that seems so obvious to me that it seems that no one ever comments on. And that's this. Where is this woman's partner? Where is her partner? Where is the man who is as guilty of adultery as she is? I'll tell you where he is. He'd been let go. Because you see, the scribes and the Pharisees had bought the same lie and bought the same myth that society has been buying throughout all the centuries. And that is this, that the sexual purity is the responsibility totally of the woman. Single men, I want to say something to you this morning very clear. Whether you're in junior high or high school or you're college age or you're out of school and you're in your career, I want to say something to you very clearly this morning. You have as much responsibility for sexual purity as she does. Let me repeat that. You have as much responsibility for sexual purity as she does. And if you are living by the philosophy that you're going to go as far as you can with the woman that you're dating or going with, and you're going to leave it up to her to call the shots and say how far is too far, I want you to know something. You're living contrary to the will of God. And if you're living by the philosophy that you're going to trade on the grace of God, and you're going to say, well, I'm going to engage in sexual immorality all I want to because God will forgive me, I want you to know something this morning. You are jeopardizing your soul. And that is not Ronnie White on the subject. That is God on the subject. I'd like to direct you to a few passages for your own personal consideration. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and 10. Revelation 21, 27. Revelation 22, 14 and 15. Romans chapter 1, the last third of the chapter. 1 Corinthians 5, the whole chapter. God has laid on you, gentlemen, the same responsibility for sexual purity as He has laid on the woman. And I beg you not to trade on the grace of God saying, well, I'm going to do all I want to because God will forgive me. I beg you not to live by that philosophy. Where's her partner? They'd let him go. Because they've been buying the same lie society has bought all through the centuries. Verse 6 tells us that the woman was merely bait for the trap. You see, they didn't care at all about this woman or about her feelings or about what she was going through. They didn't care at all if justice was done or if adultery was punished. They were simply using her as bait for the trap. They could catch Jesus and make accusation against Him. Verse 6 says they were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing Him. All they wanted was to trap Jesus. Because you see, when they came with this question, they thought they had Him in a dilemma that He couldn't get out of. They thought they had Him between the proverbial rock and the hard place. I mean, if Jesus says, okay, stone her, then all of that talk that He has been doing about the compassion of God and about forgiveness goes out the window. But more than that, if He says stone her, He all of a sudden has Rome on His back. Because Roman law declared that it was against the law for anyone to carry out capital punishment except for Rome itself. And if Jesus says to these leaders, okay, go out and stone her, then all of a sudden He's put Himself contrary to Roman law. But if on the other hand He says release her, the law had been very explicit in saying that one must be stoned. Jesus puts Himself contrary against an explicit statement of God. And so they think they've got him in a dilemma. They've got him in a place where he cannot possibly escape. God help us, folks. When we begin to use and manipulate people like these scribes and Pharisees did, just to get our own ends. God help us when we use people as bait for traps to catch others in. God help us when we have no more feeling for people and for people's souls and for people's welfare in life, that we would use them in order to get something we want in life. That's exactly what these scribes and Pharisees were doing. I know it's purely opinion, but I just have the feeling that God has got some special judgment in store for people who operate by that philosophy of life. Well, as they make the charge against the woman, they ask the question of Jesus, "What do you say?" And the Bible says that Jesus bent down and began to write with his finger in the dirt. You realize, folks, that's the same finger that wrote the commandments on the tablets of stone that were given to Moses. Do you realize that's the same finger that wrote on the wall of Belshazzar, "Many, many, tekel, pharsin"? Belshazzar, you've been weighed and found lacking in the balance, and your kingdom is going to be divided. The same finger now writes in the dirt in the temple area in Jerusalem. There are some who say that he simply was doodling. I can't buy that any more than I can rise and fly to Dallas. It's a specific word in the Greek language, grapho, which means to write, not doodle. And there's a prefix that is added onto that word right here in John's Gospel, chapter 8, that is used no place else in connection with the word grapho anywhere else in the New Testament. It's the word kata. And put together, katagrapho means to write down. It's a specific term. It means also to make charge against. I believe that as Jesus bent down and began to write with his finger in the dirt, that he began to make a list of the charges against those men who'd brought that woman who'd been caught in adultery. I believe he was writing down a list of their sins that they were guilty of in their own hearts. And he wrote it so plainly that they could read it. Hypocrites, liars, adulterers, thieves. And the Bible says they continued to ask him. They just kept pressing him for an answer. They were saying, in essence, "Come on, Jesus, we've got you between the rock and the hard place. Come on, Jesus, answer us. What do you say?" And the text says Jesus straightened up. And folks, I am convinced that when he stood up and looked at those men, he was a foreboding figure. I believe that if you and I had been there on that occasion, we would have testified, "He stood up and looked right into my soul." No man has ever penetrated the eyes and the souls of men like Jesus of Nazareth. And as he stood up and looked into their souls with penetrating eyes, they were caught. Their sham had been uncovered. They had been discovered in what they were trying to do. And finally, when Jesus speaks, he says, "Okay, those of you who are without sin, you be the first to throw the rock at her." And the word translated "without sin" is a word that carries with it the idea that those of you who have not been guilty of this very desire in your own heart, you be the first to throw a rock at her. And I would imagine that the silence that fell over that audience was deafening. And there was only the sound of men breathing and Jesus' finger writing in the dirt. And finally, when the silence is broken, it's the dull thud of rocks falling to the ground. And the crowd began to dissipate, and these religious leaders of the Jews began to slink back into the shadows like whipped dogs. And the Bible says there was left just Jesus and the woman. Two more different people never stood eye to eye than these two. A man, a woman. The Son of God, an adulteress. One who never knew sin. One who just minutes before had been engaged in it. The one who had the right to condemn and the one who deserved condemnation. But as Jesus looked into her eyes, there was an amazing bridge that was built between his heart and hers. Maybe like the bridge he's built from his heart to yours. And then he spoke, "Woman," that same tender, compassionate, respectful term that he had used when he addressed his own mother, Mary. "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" He looked into those embarrassed, tearful eyes. Hair in a mess. She's not wearing any veil. Her head and her face is uncovered like that of a prostitute. The embarrassment that she is feeling, I can only begin to imagine. And Jesus says, "Woman, has no one condemned you?" And she speaks, I would imagine, with a hesitating voice, one that she simply couldn't believe. And as she looks around and the crowd is gone and there's just her and the Lord standing there, she says, "No one, sir." Now think about that scene for a moment, folks. Just think about that for a moment. Was she guilty? Was she sinful? Was she deserving of condemnation? You bet she was. But was she condemned? She was not. For Jesus finally spoke and he said, "Neither do I condemn you. Now go and leave your life of sin." Jesus, the only one who had the right to condemn, refused to condemn. You know, this is one of those occasions when you kind of wish the Lord had just given us a little bit more information. Maybe just one more sentence, one more verse to tell us how this lady's life turned out. We don't have that information. We can only guess and we can only speculate, and I have no idea how her life ended up. But this I believe, that as she walked away from the presence of Jesus, she was never the same. Again, she was never the same after this encounter with Jesus of Nazareth. You know, I'm reminded from this text of the three different ways we can deal with sinners. All three ways are contained in this text. First, there is the sinner's way of dealing with sinners. That's the scribes and the Pharisees who come pointing the finger at this woman. They themselves are guilty of the most heinous sin of them all, self-righteousness. And yet they come in pointing their finger at this woman, and they're saying, in essence, she is wrong, we are right. She is unrighteous, we are righteous. These people are never concerned about another's feelings or another's soul. They're just simply interested in making public spectacle of people and saying all the time, I'm right and she's wrong. God help us when we begin to deal with sinners like these people did. God help us this morning to remember something that these scribes and Pharisees forgot. And that is that every time you point a finger at another sinner, there are three fingers pointing back at yourself. God forgive us when we go around pointing out the specks in other people's eyes when we have a log protruding out of our own eye. These scribes and Pharisees were hypocrites of the worst sort. They were so guilty of self-righteousness, it was unbelievable. And they didn't care at all about this woman, or about her sin, or the fact that justice could be done. They were saying, in essence, about her, let's write her off. She is unpardonable. When you and I deal with sinners the way these people did, we say, in essence, to them, what you've done is unforgivable. You are unpardonable. I'm writing you off. There's a second way of dealing with sinners. That's the law's way. The law said, stone her. You see, the law defines sin and prescribes condemnation. The law says you are guilty. The law says you are deserving of death. The law says you are written off. You're guilty and you deserve condemnation. Let me ask you something. Do you want to be judged by the letter of the law and receive the just dues of the law? I don't. I don't want any part of that whatsoever. Because the law says to me, Ronnie White, you are guilty of sin. You are guilty of sin, and you have transgressed the will of God, and you deserve to die, and you deserve condemnation. I don't want to be judged by the law. You know, before you apply the letter of the law to anybody, you and I might pause and apply the letter of the law to ourselves. There's a third way of dealing with sinners, and that's Jesus' way. Jesus dealt with this woman by offering her pardon and forgiveness and mercy and love and hope. I mean, if she had been dragged in by these religious leaders, she had absolutely no hope of escape. She thought to herself, this is the day I'm going to die. They're going to stone me to death this very day. But before that encounter with Jesus was over, she had new hope. No condemnation, just forgiveness. He didn't say to her, gracious, how horrible. You ought to be ashamed of yourself for your behavior. No, instead he looked at her with compassionate eyes and loving heart, and he said to her, neither do I condemn you, but go now and leave your life of sin. Folks, that's what he offers you and me. When you come to Jesus, there's hope. There's mercy. There's forgiveness at the feet of Jesus. That's why we have songs like Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see. That's why we have songs like His grace reaches me, deeper than the ocean and wider than the sea is the grace of the Savior for sinners like me. And in the second verse, greatest of treasures, for mine today, though my sins were as scarlet, He has washed them away. His grace reaches me. That's why we have songs like Sweet is the Song I'm Singing Today. I'm redeemed. I'm redeemed. And oh, how I love Jesus because He first loved me. That's the kind of Savior we serve. And if you're lost and condemned to a devil's hell this morning, you need to understand something. It's going to be in spite of a Savior like that. You see, the main point of this story to me is this. Jesus wants to forgive you more than He wants to condemn you. Jesus wants to forgive you infinitely more than He wants to condemn you. You know, I didn't know that about Jesus most of my life. I grew up believing that God was looking for a chance and a place to zap me every time I did something wrong. I didn't know for most of my life that He would rather forgive me than condemn me. But I'll tell you, once that truth found its way into my heart and my soul, my life has never been the same. And those passages where Jesus goes over and over that principle to tell us again and again that He wants to forgive more than He wants to condemn have now become infinitely more meaningful to me. For earlier in John's Gospel, he'd said in chapter 3:17, God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through Him. And whoever believes in Him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe stands condemned already because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. You need to know that this morning. Jesus wants to forgive you more than He wants to condemn you. And you say, but preacher, you just don't know what I've been guilty of. You just don't know the kind of sin that I've got in my life. Listen, it does not matter. Hear me carefully. There is no sin so great, but that the grace and the blood of Jesus cannot wash it away. It doesn't matter the depth, the intensity of your sin. If you are willing to come to Jesus by faith, you will be forgiven. He wants you to know this morning, He wants to forgive you infinitely more than He wants to condemn you. If you'll come to Jesus, you'll find mercy instead of condemnation. You'll find forgiveness instead of rejection. You know, this woman was brought into the midst of a huge crowd. Her sin, that was the best kept secret of the night, was now shouted and made public. But do you know that before this whole encounter was over, there was only one victor in that crowd, and that was the woman. You see, she was the only one who stayed around long enough to receive the mercy and the pardon and the forgiveness of the Savior. All the other sinners who were there on that occasion turned their backs and walked away. Do you want to be like her? Or do you want to be like them? Do you realize that the only way you can leave here a loser this morning is for you to turn your back and walk away from the mercy that is extended to you in Jesus Christ? Do you realize you can emerge victor from this assembly this morning? You can walk out of here with victory assured if you will just do like she did. And that stay around long enough to receive the forgiveness and the mercy of Jesus Christ by coming to Him and submitting to Him by faith. The choice is yours. You can be loser, or you can be victor. But I can assure you that if you walk away loser, it's going to be in spite of everything Jesus Christ has done. He wants to forgive you infinitely more than He wants to condemn you. Wouldn't you come to Him this morning? Wouldn't you accept Him by faith? Wouldn't you come and confess His name before this audience of people? Wouldn't you come and be baptized into Him for the forgiveness of your sin, that you might be one with His body? Wouldn't you raise to walk in newness of life today? Wouldn't you be assured that if you're united with Him in a death like His, you will be united with Him in a resurrection like His? Wouldn't you this morning come and receive pardon and mercy and forgiveness? His hand is extended. His mercy goes out. Wouldn't you come in response to His invitation right now while we stand and sing?